If you take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 5, James chapter 5, verse 13 to 18 is what we're going to look at this morning. Page 1219 in the Bibles here in the church. Let's pray together. Right. Here in our weakness, we fall before your throne. We ask that you open our hearts to believe, open our hearts to understand. Lord, there's some hard things in this passage. But one thing is very clear. One thing is very simple, though it's difficult to do, and that is you call us to pray. And so whatever else we draw from this text, may we become more and more people of prayer. May we more and more be people who in our weakness fall before your throne and call out to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me tell you the story of Bill. Bill was a senior in the church where I was a youth pastor. And one day he went to see the doctor and was told that there was a lump in his stomach area. And it's the kind of news that none of us want to hear. It's the kind of news that creates a lot of worry, and not only for us, but for our families. But before Bill went back for further tests, he asked the church leaders to come and pray for him. And so one evening, we gathered in his church. The pastor placed some oil on his forehead. We put our hands on his head or on his shoulders, depending where there was kind of space. And we prayed for Bill. We asked for healing, but we also asked for God's will to be done. We asked for peace for Bill, for his wife, for his family. We committed Bill into God's care. And I think that was the very first time that I was part of something like that. But it wasn't certainly the last time that I was involved in something like that. Over the years, I've had people who were seriously ill approach me and ask if the church leaders would come and pray for them. And we've done that. And their request is based on a common interpretation of James chapter 5, verse 14, which says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord." In our study of James, we have come to James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. And as Bill's story illustrates, perhaps the thing that is best known about this passage of Scripture is what it teaches about healing the sick or praying for the sick. That's the thing that stands out for most people. So I know that I'm going to go against the grain a little bit, a little bit against the stream. I'm going to go against the stream a little bit when I ask you to consider this. What if the best known thing about this passage is not what this passage is all about? What if the thing that is best known about this particular passage, praying for the sick, is not what the passage is focused upon? You know, what if we've missed something? And I don't want you to misunderstand me here. I believe in the power and the necessity of praying for the sick. I believe that is one of these not working? Is that the problem? No, I'm going to get rid of this. Okay, so the question that I want to kind of set before you is what if this understanding of praying for the sick is not what this passage is really all about? And I don't want you to misunderstand me here. I believe in the importance and the necessity of praying for those who are sick. If I remember correctly, and Maureen will tell you my memory is not the greatest, but if I remember correctly, when Bill went for his tests, his follow-up tests, they couldn't find any growth. It wasn't there anymore. I believe that God heals in answer to prayer. But ultimately, I want to be true to the Scriptures. I want to interpret my experience by what the Bible says and not interpret the Bible by what I experience. And so we're going to take a close look at James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18 together. And to start with, I want you to notice something fairly obvious. This passage is all about prayer. Prayer is mentioned in each of these six verses. It's mentioned in verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, verse 16, verse 17, verse 18. Prayer is in every one of these verses. James is concluding his letter with this command for believers to pray. And with that in mind, let's dig into this text a little bit and hopefully come away with a better understanding of what James is teaching us. I've organized the passage into three instructions to kind of help us think through what James says. First of all, we need to pray in all circumstances. James 5, verse 13 says, "If anyone among you in trouble, let them pray, and if anyone happy, let them sing songs of praise." In other words, pray whether you're troubled or you're happy. Pray with requests for help, and pray with praise for answered prayer. Pray in all circumstances. First, pray when you're in trouble. The word for trouble means to experience difficulty. It means to experience misfortune. It can apply to all kinds of trials. And that's exactly what the believers that James is writing to were going through. Do you remember the very beginning of the book, how it starts off? James chapter 1, verse 2. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." And that's what the believers were experiencing. They were going through trials of many kinds. Some were being persecuted for their faith. Some were financially destitute and were being oppressed by the rich. They were hurting each other in the church. There was all of these conflicts going on and difficulties and struggles in their lives. What do you do when life is hard? And James commands us to pray. He tells us that we need to go to God when we're in trouble. And you know, we don't always choose to do that. When we go through hard times, prayer is not always our first response to suffering, is it? Our tendency is to internalize our fears and to kind of stew in our worry. Or we take matters into our own hands and try to solve the problem on our own. But what we really need to do, James says, is pray. "Are you in trouble?" he says. "If you are, pray." That should be our response. And we don't just pray for God to get us out of trouble. We also pray for the courage and the strength to persevere through the difficulty. James chapter 5, verse 10, if you go back a few verses, is really instructive for us in that regard. It tells, it uses the verb form of this word for trouble when it talks about the prophets and the suffering that they were going through. And James tells us that God didn't, you know, make things easy for the prophets, but they had to persevere, they had to be patient, they had to endure through the persecution and wait upon God. And in the same way, God doesn't always deliver us when we're in trouble. He doesn't always relieve our suffering. He doesn't necessarily remove hardship from our lives, but He will give us strength and He will give us courage to persevere through our difficulties. So if you want to endure, if you want to persevere, if you want to obey God's command to be patient, then pray. Second, he says, when you're happy, sing songs of praise. Pray when you're happy. The word happy here means to be cheerful, to be in good spirits, to be encouraged. It doesn't mean that everything is necessarily well, but it means that in circumstances that are still bleak, we can still have a heart that is encouraged, that is uplifted, that is cheerful, because there's hope or there's comfort that's been given to us. In Acts chapter 27, this word is used after the ship that Paul was on was caught in a storm, and the rigging was destroyed, and they were adrift for days, and there was no food, and all hope seemed to be lost. And Paul gets up one day, and he says to everyone on the ship, he says, be happy. Be encouraged. Don't lose heart. Because God has sent an angel and told me that no one on this ship is going to be lost. The ship is going to be destroyed, but no one on the ship is going to be lost. So don't lose your courage. Be happy. That's the idea of this word. The circumstances can still seem bleak, but in the midst of it, God gives comfort. God gives hope, and therefore our spirits are encouraged. Likewise, in our lives, we pray for God to help us. He may not remove the trial, but He may give us peace of mind and strength to carry on. And in those times, James says, we need to respond with songs of praise. And that's another form of praying. Some people think that praying is just making requests to God, but it's not. It includes not just requests to God, petitions to God, but it also includes praise to God. Praise to Him for answered prayer. We pray in bad times, we pray in good times. We often call on God when we're in trouble, but then put Him on a shelf when things are good. But James reminds us to pray in all circumstances. Secondly, pray with the community of faith. Now we come to the hard part. James 5, verses 14 to 15 begins with another question followed by an instruction from James. Is anyone among you sick? And then the instruction, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. And if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. As I said earlier, the common understanding of these verses is that it has to do with praying for the sick, someone who is physically ill. And unlike the previous two situations where James instructs those who are troubled or happy to pray for themselves, in this instance, James says the command is for the sick person to call for the elders to pray for him. And the elders, these church leaders, these spiritually mature men who guide the church and oversee the spiritual well-being of the church, they are to come and pray. These elders, or as we call them today, pastors, are the ones who have the responsibility of shepherding the church, of overseeing the church. And they're to respond, and they're to do two things when they come to the sick person. They are to pray over the person, and they are to anoint him with oil. That expression, pray over, is an unusual phrase. It might picture this, that the elders stand over the bed of the person who is sick and pray for that person. And the fact that the person calls the elders instead of going to the elders also suggests that this is some kind of serious, debilitating illness where they can't get out of bed, where they can't go and go to the elder, but they have to have the elders come to pray for them. In conjunction with this prayer, the elders also anoint the sick person with oil. Anointing with oil is associated with healing in Mark chapter 6, verse 13, but the significance of it isn't clear. Some people think that the oil was used as a kind of medicine. But then we ask the question, well, why do we need elders to do that, right, to put medicine? to apply medicine on the individual. Others think that it was administered as some kind of sacrament, in the sense that it was a means for God's power to flow to the person. But James doesn't ascribe any power to the oil. Instead, he says it's the prayer of faith that leads to the healing. And so the third option is that the oil is symbolic of God's blessing on the person. It represents God's rule. It represents God's authority, God's hand over the situation. And so this physical action is a way of symbolically showing that we're committing this person to God's care. Then James adds that this anointing and praying is done in the name of the Lord. It's not done in our own name. It's not done by our authority. It's not done with our power. Instead, we center our prayers on God. Say, God, it's in your name. And that's not some formula that we use to kind of tack on the end of our prayers. It's this recognition that our prayers are centered on who God is. It's centered on what He's revealed about Himself. It's centered on God. It means that we pray according to His will. And it's this prayer offered in faith, or this prayer of faith, that heals the sick person. And the expression, the Lord will raise him up, kind of fits this picture of someone who is bedridden and they're raised up to health. You see that expression often in the Gospels, where a person who is sick and unable to walk or unable to get up is healed and is raised up. And then finally in these verses, James makes a connection between sickness and sin. He says that if the sick person has sinned, his sins will be forgiven him. And it's important that we kind of stress and remember that James says, if. Right? Not all sickness is the result of sin, but sometimes it is. In fact, sometimes sickness is God's discipline for sin in our lives. And in those instances, if there is sin, the healing process will include the confession of sin and spiritual restoration for the believer. That's the common popular view of the passage. It's probably the one you're familiar with, but there is an alternative view. It's not widely held. Perhaps the one person that many here might know is John MacArthur, holds to this alternative view. And as I was studying this passage and was kind of interacting a little bit with what he had said, my first reaction was to put up all kinds of objections and to say no, but this and resist it, right? Because it's not the common view. All translations have it as the sick. Almost all theologians, almost all pastors, almost all teachers of scriptures, almost all believers, almost all commentators hold that this is talking about praying for the sick. The more I studied, the more I said no, the more I became convinced that James is not primarily talking about physical illness in this passage. Let me try to explain the alternative interpretation to you, using a series of questions and answers, right? First of all, who is James talking about in these verses? Who is he talking about? It's true that in verse 14, the word used to speak of the sick is often used of physical illness in the Bible, in the New Testament. Paul's friend Trophimus, that he left sick at Miletus, 2 Timothy chapter 4. That word for sick is the same word for sick here. Jesus' friend, Lazarus, who was so sick that he died, that word for sick is the same word for sick here. And so the word sick, that word can certainly mean physically ill, physically sick. But it's not the primary meaning of the word. The primary meaning of this word is simply to be weak or to be feeble. And the weakness can show up in many different ways. It can refer to a weak conscience, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. It can refer to being weak in faith, Romans chapter 14, verse 1. The word doesn't mean just physically weak. It can also mean spiritually weak, or weak in many other different ways. And I think 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14 is especially relevant. You don't need to turn there because it's just one phrase, three little words that I want to mention there. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14 says, help the weak. And that word help means to hold fast to them, to support them, to keep them from falling. The weak are in danger of falling spiritually. So support them, help them. Not only does this word for the sick in verse 14 refer to simply the weak in a spiritual sense, but the word in verse 15, where it talks about the sick person, that word in verse 15, again, most translations translate it as sick, but it's not the primary meaning. The word actually occurs just two other times in the New Testament. And both times, it means to be weary or faint and has the idea of spiritual weariness. Flip back just a couple of pages to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. The writer has gone through chapter 11, described these individuals of faith, this great cloud of witnesses, and he urges us, throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, run with perseverance, the race marked out for us, fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of the faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the Father. And then he says to us, verse 3, Hebrews chapter 12, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow sick, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's the word. It's found in James chapter 5, verse 15. So that you will not lose heart, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And then the word is also found in one other time. This time, flip ahead a few verses or a few pages to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3, where Jesus is speaking to the church in Ephesus and commending them for some things. In verse 3, he says, Revelation chapter 2, verse 3, he says, you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown sick, have not grown weary. That's the word, grown weary, grown faint. Do you see how both contexts talk about perseverance, endurance, and not growing weary, not growing faint, not losing heart? And so as I studied the usage of these two words, I started thinking about how do they fit into the context of James. James is writing to Christians who are suffering, who are being persecuted, who are fighting among themselves. They're beaten up spiritually, emotionally, mentally, yes, maybe even physically. They're being tested, and some of them are wavering in their faith because time and time again in this book, James says, don't waver, don't waver. And we see the warnings throughout this letter. Don't fall away. Persevere. Make sure your faith is real. Stand the test. Don't deny the truth. Resist the devil. Submit to God. And then in James chapter 5, verse 13, we see that the way to stand firm is to pray. Are you in trouble? Are you suffering? Pray. And if God gives you a measure of hope and peace, sing songs of praise. But what if the opposite is true?
What if the opposite is true? What if God hasn't given you a measure of hope and of comfort and of peace? What if instead all hope seems lost? What if you have no peace? What if you hit rock bottom and you can't even pray for yourself? What do you do then? And in that context, doesn't it make kind of sense that James would address those who are weak, who are in danger of falling away, that he would address those who are weary, those who are on the edge of losing heart, and provide counsel to them? And I think that's what he does. He says, if you're weak and weary and you can't even pray for yourself, then call on the elders of the church. Lean on their spiritual strength. Seek their spiritual care. That's part of their responsibility. That's part of their ministry. Call on them to support you with prayer. Let them anoint you with oil as a symbol of God's care for you. You know, too often we struggle with our faith issues on our own. We struggle against sin on our own, and we don't lean on the resources that God gives us to persevere, including the resources of the leaders, of the elders, pastors in the church. Who is James talking about in this passage? I think it's something for the weary, the ones who are spiritually struggling and weak. Secondly, what is the result of the prayer of faith? What's the result of the prayer of faith? Literally, verse 15 says this, and the prayer of faith will save the weary person. Now, granted, to save someone can mean to heal them, as in Mark chapter 5, verse 23, where this word save is used of healing. Right? So it can have that meaning. No doubt. But more often, to save means to deliver from spiritual death. It means to rescue from spiritual danger. And that's how James uses the word elsewhere in this letter. He uses it that way in James 1, verse 21. He uses it that way in chapter 2, verse 14. He uses it that way in chapter 4, verse 12. But I think James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, the verses that follow this passage, are especially important. It says that if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. If we restore someone who has wandered from the truth, if we turn a sinner from the error of his ways, then we will have saved that person from death. Not physical death, but spiritual death. And that fits well with what's said here about the prayer of faith saving the weary person. It will restore the person who is about to wander away from the truth. It will restore the person who has already fallen into error. It will save that person. So there's a great deal at stake here. The ministry of the elders is not just concerned about the physical welfare of people in the church. It's concerned about the spiritual, eternal welfare of God's people. Yes, we should pray for the sick. Yes, we should be concerned about the physical welfare of people. But we should also pray that God will raise up those who are spiritually defeated in anticipation of that future day, when believers will be raised from the dead to eternal life, Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And if in the spiritual battle we've fallen, we've sinned, we have this promise of forgiveness when we are restored to fellowship with God. See how that kind of fits into the context? This is then how I would translate verses 14 and 15. Is any one of you weak, spiritually weak in faith? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the weary person.
the Lord will raise him up. And if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. In other words, the passage isn't primarily about healing the sick, but about restoring the weak. Having said all that, we can be so focused on this debate over, you know, is it the sick, is it the weak? We can be so focused on the debate that we miss an important point that James draws out of this passage. The point that he wants us to see is that prayer is not just something we do in isolation, but it needs to be practiced in the context of community, a community of believers. That's why he says, call on the elders to come and pray for you. And the first part of verse 16 kind of brings out the point very clearly. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Notice the word therefore at the beginning of the sentence. It means that James is now drawing a conclusion from what he's just said. And the flow of thought goes something like this. Since God answers prayer, right? Verse 15, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The weary person will save the weary person. Since God answers prayer, and since God forgives sins, the Lord, verse 15, if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. So, since God answers prayer, and since God forgives sins, therefore, confess your sins to one another. Therefore, pray for one another. You see how the thought flows there? It says, look, since God does this, then we gotta confess our sins to each other. We gotta pray for each other. In other words, he's moving beyond the ministry of the elders, and he's expanding prayer, this prayer of restoration, to include the entire church. This is the community of faith coming together to support and to encourage one another. This is the family of believers caring for each other. Those of you who are losing hope, you need to acknowledge your struggles. Confess your discouragement and disbelief and disobedience. Those of you who are strong in faith right now need to help those who are weak. Come alongside humbly. Because you know what? Next week it could be you who's struggling. Right, come alongside humbly and pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray with the community of faith. Come alongside one another. Those of you who are weak, confess. Those of you who are strong, pray for. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for one another. And then finally, pray with confidence in God's power. Do you need encouragement to pray? Do you think you have to be super spiritual to pray effectively? Do you feel that pastors have a better shot at answered prayer? You know, I need to get the pastor to pray for this because he's got an in to the throne. Listen to James. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being even as we are. I don't like that. I like the way it's translated in the old NIV. Elijah was a man just like us. It's the just like us part. I'll come back to that in a minute. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. The righteous person here is not some ultra-spiritual individual. It's simply the believer, the person who is made right with God because he's been reconciled to God through the death and resurrection of Jesus. He's trusting Christ, living in obedience to Christ. That's the believer. And James says, listen, as a believer, you should take heart because your prayers are powerful and effective. God works, and he works powerfully in response to your prayers. And then encourage us even more to pray. We're reminded of Elijah. Look at how powerful his praying was. Because of his prayers, it stopped raining in Israel for 3.5 years. And then he prayed for the refreshing rains to come, and the drought was ended. And that story is found in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. And James is saying, listen, that's the confidence we can have in prayer. But I love James's choice of an example. So, well, wait, no, he was this great prophet. Yeah, he was a great prophet. But, listen, he was a man just like us. He was a person just like us. He had his highs and he had his lows. He had times of strong faith and times of struggling faith. He took courageous stands and he ran for his life. He was so passionate for God, he called down fire from heaven. And he was so discouraged, he wanted to hide. That's us. That's us. One day we could follow Jesus anywhere. The next day we don't even want to get out of bed. That's us. And this is where Elijah's example is so encouraging. He is just like us. And yet look at how God answered prayer in his life. So don't think that powerful praying is limited to the elders in the church. All of us should be praying for each other with confidence that God will work in our lives. I covered a lot of ground in this message. And it may take a while for you to think through all that I've kind of tried to communicate, and at the end of the day, you may not agree with where I've kind of landed in terms of some of the themes in this passage. Please don't take the wrong lesson away with you from this. I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for the sick. If you become really sick or someone in your family does, don't be afraid to call the church leaders. Don't be afraid to call for them to come and pray over you. And likewise, we should pray intensely for each other's physical needs. But we also need to pray beyond the sick list, as David Paulson puts it. Prayer is the means that God has given to us to lay hold of his power for the salvation and the sanctification of his people, so that we will be spiritually strong, so that we will endure and persevere through all the struggles of life. So confess your sins to one another and pray earnestly for one another. Let's pray. God, at the end of the day, if we spend all of our time debating what this passage teaches and we don't pray, then we've missed the most important thing that you've said here. You call us to pray. Because life is hard. Because so much is arrayed against the faith of the believer. Because we are bombarded day in and day out with temptations that would pull us away from you, that would cause us to waver in our faith, that would cause us to fall away. And it's the prayer of your people that's powerful and effective to bring about restoration and strength and renewed hope.
And so I ask that you will teach us to pray and work in us that we pray and we pray and we pray for our children, for our friends, for our families, for one another. In Jesus' name.